Well, good evening to everyone. It's nice to see you all here. If you would, please turn to Psalm 27. This psalm that we're going to be looking at this evening is attributed to David as the author of it, and it is, as I said, the subject of our study for this evening. This is considered a favorite psalm among the psalms, and it's especially so in the face of life's difficulties and life's uncertainties. And today was a most challenging day for me. It was, you know, you just have those kind of days that happen like that. And so this psalm for me to teach through tonight is for me. Okay. You thought you came here for something else, but this is for me. But great part is the Lord speaks to all of us as we get into His Word. So if you will, join with me as we read through Psalm 27 and see what the Lord would say to us through King David as he writes this psalm. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me, He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I shall offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry out with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me, nor turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27 is a psalm, as we've read through it here, that absolutely exudes confidence in the light of a dark, difficult time. For David here, we see in our reading of the psalm itself in verses 1 through 6, there's a series of beautiful statements in here that we're going to look at further. Statements of praising just the absolute sovereignty of God and speaking of a changed heart that comes as a result of contemplating just the greatness of God. And then the second half of the psalm here in verses 7 through 4, David now calls out for help. Recognizing that this world is a dangerous, difficult place, and the issues that he faces threaten here to overwhelm him. And you know, in tough times, I think sometimes we can find ourselves in just a range of emotions. You know, we realize the Lord is with us and we're going through a tough time, and we can be confident, and yet there's that aspect of sometimes being anxious in it. You know, we can be trusting and yet at times fearful. Or maybe you just find yourself, like I do sometimes, where you're kind of constantly going back between the two in a difficult time. In other words, I'm reassured of my confidence, and yet there's those times where I then feel anxious again. And I've got to return back to my confidence that is in the Lord. And, you know, these other things in my flesh can creep in. And we can kind of move back and forth in some of these emotions in the midst of a trial. And since this is a common experience, I think, for us, we are rightly instructed here in this psalm by what David did in such times of difficulty, times of uncertainty that he was facing. David in this psalm is in the midst of a circumstance that we'll look at further as we look at this, that is absolutely fearsome. circumstances that would tempt him actually to be fearful. And yet I'm so thankful that the long history that we have of God taking his people through difficult circumstances, that it's all recorded for us. It's recorded for us here so that we might see and that we might hear the testimony of what God does as God turns everything into praise for him. And in reading through the Psalms, we can clearly see that we are never guaranteed to be free from trouble in this life, that we are never guaranteed to be free from the challenges that occur sometimes on a daily basis. The Bible tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. That is that things happen to all of us. Every one of us, in a sense, we pay a price for being in this fallen world. That trials, in fact, do come because God has subjected this world to futility. And you can start to think, after reading through a lot of the Psalms here, as you kind of go through the entire survey, I guess, of the Psalms that are provided for us, it seems often like the writers are always in trouble. if you notice that, it seems like a lot of times that they're in trouble as they're frequently crying out to the Lord, even from their soul, just crying out in this desperate manner. And yet, at the same time, it's a very human reaction. It really is. It's a human reaction because we too, maybe not in quite the fervency here, but in one way or another, we do cry out in times of difficulty. And the psalmist, this is what's so beautiful, the psalmist throughout these writings record for us the way that God dealt with them through those circumstances, the way that God comforted them, and how their faith was strengthened through the difficulty that they were facing. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that this collection of psalms that we're going through, that they're such an encouragement to people. They have been such an encouragement to people through all the ages because in so many ways, all of human emotion is expressed in these writings. Very poetic, very, delightful in the way that the words are put together, and yet there's great emotion in it. We see also, though, within that, not just man's emotion, but God's power and God's comfort. And his deliverance over and over is just gloriously displayed in these psalms that are before us. There are times, as I think about it, where the writers of the psalms, they seem to be about as low as a person can get. Just the tone and the words that they use, you get the sense that, man, that guy's really going through a rough time here. You can see how low they are, and yet sometimes later, even within the same psalm, we're talking just a few verses later, they're about as high as you can imagine as the psalmists are expressing great faith. They're expressing great confidence. And in that, displaying every emotion between these two extremes. And I think that by studying these encouraging psalms, you begin to realize that you're not the only one that sometimes goes through a roller coaster of emotion and of things that are there, emotions that can happen during just the aspects of life and the things that we face and the challenges that can come each and every day. God's people have gone through the ups and downs of life all throughout the ages. This is nothing particular to us. This is the way it has always been. And we have displayed for us here in Psalm 27. David now, in the midst of one of those very difficult times, in fact, some of the words that he used tells us that he's at the point almost to despair, tempting him to be fearful in the midst of the trial that he's experiencing. In fact, the words fear appear two times and afraid appears once in just the first three verses of this psalm. And I sense in this that David is aware of fear's presence in his life. He's aware of the power of fear and the effect that it could have on his life. To get an idea of some of the background so that we have a better understanding as we move through this psalm, I want to just draw your attention to Psalm 2 because we get a view of some of the difficulty that he's facing. Look at verse 2 where he says, "The wicked came against me to eat up my flesh." And again, it's kind of poetic, We kind of sit there and go, God, what does that mean? But he's basically saying here, there are forces that are coming against him that are serious about his destruction. I mean, to destroy him. I mean, most of us don't face that. I can have a tough day, but I'm not really worried about somebody out to destroy me. But yet, this is where David's at in this psalm. And then in verse 3, we see kind of the array of this force. He describes for us a little bit, what is the array of this force that's coming against him? He says here, he says, though an army may encamp against me, though war may rise against me. There is this army that is committed here to his overthrow. And they obviously have great power and they have great resources. And David here, he understands. He understands the potential for his destruction in this circumstance. Again, as we draw on the background of the psalm so we understand where he's at, look with me too at verses 6 and 12. We get some more detail here. David speaks of these avengers, of these that are coming against him. And he says, my enemies are all around me. And then later he says, false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. This is a tough situation. An army encamped around him, forces that are bent on his destruction, false witnesses that are breathing violence against him. It's a tough time. This is a challenging day for David as he's writing to us in this psalm. As I say, there's false witnesses doing violence, and that would bring this immediately to him if they had the opportunity. And I tell you what, one of the ways that life can get, I think, exceptionally hard is when people are deliberately giving a false witness about you. I don't know, have you ever had that happen? That could be a very difficult thing, where someone is making statements or is bearing a witness that is just not you at all. That is not your character. That is not the way you feel. That is not your intent. And yet they're bearing a false witness about you. And I tell you, that can happen to everyone. And it can happen anytime. It can happen anywhere. But I will tell you this. When it happens in ministry, when it happens in the course of ministry, it can sometimes be some of the most difficult and most discouraging things. When an accusation is made about you that is entirely untrue. Or in the course of ministry, when accusation is made about your spouse in the course of your ministry that you know is absolutely untrue. I tell you, those times can be wrenching. Very difficult. And frankly, I know of no one in ministry who has not had this happen at least once before. Where comment is made, an accusation is made that is just completely untrue. And yet it puts out there. Recently I was counseling with a woman from Colorado. Her husband is a pastor in Colorado Springs. And it was when I was at that conference in Texas. And she received a phone call, and I happened to be right with her at the time it came through. And it was her husband telling her about some terrible, false, betraying statements that had been made about him. And that they'd been running through the church like a wildfire. They had not been contained as they should have been to really find out what's going on. Even went through the board of the church, and the board mishandled it. And she was undone. Completely undone. And I shared with her some... Actually, it wasn't from this psalm. It was from another psalm that I'd been studying. And to bring her encouragement that these things happen in the course of ministry, but that we don't lose heart. But she too, in her great discouragement, knowing that these were just completely false statements about her husband. Like David, she was desperately discouraged, even to the point where she was tempted to say, I'm ready to get out of this area of ministry altogether, this level of ministry. I think that happens to a lot of pastors. There are times that come where you just say, you know what, this isn't worth it. this is untrue, and it's just not worth it. I don't need this. And she was there. She was saying, and that doesn't mean she goes, it hasn't changed my faith in Christ or anything like that. I'll be a part of the body and I want to be there. But being kind of up in front and being kind of in the exposed area, she says, this is too hard. It's too hard when something like this comes through. And how discouraging that was for her. And David, we see he's in the same position here. False witnesses, breathing out violence even here against him. How discouraging that is. And when you view it on a human level, it is extraordinarily discouraging. In fact, if we look closer, we kind of see more on David. Look at verse 13. David here declares that his situation has gone to the point that it is so overwhelming that he says here, I could have lost heart. Look at what he says. He says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, he's on the verge of saying, I quit. He's on the verge of just saying, of just losing hope. I'm ready to just cash it in. I was ready to lose heart. He says, but accept. He's an important word here. Except he believed that God's goodness would prevail. That God's goodness would prevail in delivering him from his circumstances. You know, folks, there are seasons and there are circumstances in life that we go through. Sometimes there are circumstances that, you know, produce minor annoyances for us. And then there are those circumstances that come up that make us feel uncomfortable. And then there are those times, there are those circumstances that are desperately difficult. Desperately difficult, even to the point of anguishing over them and even possibly becoming fearful of it. Fearful of it. Now, I think that's especially true when we face circumstances that are beyond our control, that are beyond our resources to change it. Have we been there before too? Things that happen and realize, I can't change this. I can't do anything about this. And we can sometimes, if it's serious enough, be paralyzed by fear in it, in our own flesh. You know, be it a financial or economic issues that can strike a household. I've seen people this way, losing their job suddenly. A lot of financial issues happening. They're like, I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. I don't know what we're going to do a week from now. And I'm anxious over it, and I'm fearful for my family. What are we going to do? The same way, it can be things like a medical diagnosis. You know, a medical diagnosis that comes out of the clear blue and it has a poor prognosis with it. You can't change that. That's not something you can fix, you can do something with, and yet it's very real, and it's right there, and there's a level of uncertainty with it. And we can become anxious and even some people to the point of being fearful in such circumstances like that. I've witnessed people in a disintegrating marriage where one of the spouse really wants to make it work, but the other one is bent on dissolving this marriage. And there's nothing they can do about it. They can't change the other spouse. They realize this is going to go this way. And I've seen husband and wives just going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, I've lived with this person my whole life practically. I don't know what I'm going to do at this point. And they're fearful of it. They can't change it. It's a desperate circumstance that's there. You know, certainly the loss of a loved one to death unexpectedly. Oh, it's overwhelming. You know, overwhelming. You can't change that. And yet those kind of circumstances do happen. They happen to all of us. It happens to the righteous and those that are not following the way. You know, even in the youngness, I guess, that's such a word, of our church, in 2 years, you think of the families, even within our church, that have had to go through this kind of difficult time of losing a family member, of losing a loved one, even unexpectedly, and how overwhelmed they are with it. And you go to counsel with them, and all you can say is, I'm so sorry. You know, I'm so sorry you're going through that. You know, and you go ahead and counsel with them and concerning how God operates. You know, but it's a difficult thing. You know, for those of you that might know Tweety Martinez, this morning he lost his mom. His mom passed away at 10 o'clock this morning. I'm sorry. I grieve for him. I talked with him for a while before I came here tonight. And I've known him for a long time. And he's doing good, but my heart goes out to him. Because he's at this point of being overwhelmed, losing a parent. And it is a tough time. And yet, these kind of circumstances can draw some to be fearful. Fearful of the unknown, fearful of the unexpected, fearful of just the totality of the circumstance. And yet, what I want you to see in this psalm is, you know, I'm trying to get it to where you see what the background for the psalm is, but what I want you to see in it is that David doesn't give in to fear. He doesn't here. That's what we need to come away from this psalm with. It's not the desperate condition of life here at times on earth and the futility of it. He doesn't give in to fear. In fact, we're going to see through this psalm that he maintains his faith in God. He maintains his confidence in God. In fact, he does even more than that. The entire psalm is a boast in his God. That's beautiful. In the light of what he's experiencing, in the light of just war breaking out over his head, people set on his destruction, bearing false witness against him, he boasts in his God. And I see in the psalm, and we'll go through it more, but David's perspective is, God is going to take care of this. He's going to take care of the situation. It is a great step of faith. David's view is that the circumstances are not going to have the final say here. My God, my sovereign God, will have the final say because he governs all things. That's what he's saying here, and it is a right perspective, and it is an instructive perspective for all of us in times of difficulty, in times of struggle. And so with that background, as we kind of see where David is at, David begins the psalm by saying that God has been three things to him. Beautiful things for us, I think. Three things to him. He said God is his light, he is his salvation, and he is his stronghold. Let's look again at verse 1, if you will. Verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? David here is declaring the Lord to be his light. As if to say that in the darkness of the circumstances that he's facing, he's not overcome at all by that darkness because he's not without light in the circumstance. He's not without light because God is his light and God is in the midst of it all. He knows that God's in it. And the reality of this is that, you know, we can have a communion with God that is so intimate and that is so beautiful that even with all the surrounding darkness, it can fade away. Why? Because God is our light in these situations. Because God is always with us. And we know that in him there's no darkness at all. David proclaims, God is my light. And then he further declares that the Lord is his salvation. Again, David's attitude is, God is going to save me. Just wait and see. God's going to save me through this. And then David, in the second half of verse 1, he goes even further and he declares the Lord to be the strength in his life. He says here, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, David is certainly aware of the strength of his enemies. But he also knows the strength of his God, and he realizes there is no comparison between those two. No comparison between his enemies and the strength of God, which draws him to confidently declare then, of whom shall I fear? God is my strength. Who should I fear? You see here that this declaration of God and his sufficiency, that God is his light, God is his salvation, God is his strength. And you know, for us, the Lord is our light, certainly I think speaks of spiritual understanding that God brings to us and he guides us. Even in those difficult situations I was kind of outlining, the kind that we have, there's that sweetness of when God brings us an understanding as we're going through it, an understanding of why these things happen, an understanding that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God is going to be glorified through it, that praises will end to him through it all, and we are lifted. Our heads are lifted because of the light that comes through God's understanding that he brings to us. He further says God is our salvation. Of course, salvation for us, of course, I see points to the deliverance, the great deliverance that we enjoy, the deliverance of sin, the deliverance of death through the resurrection of Christ. And of course, the strength. The strength they're referring to, that spiritual refuge, that fortification that comes from God himself to his people. We see it over and over again through the scripture, and we are encouraged by it as we see it again here. And yet I also see that the overarching image in this, in these opening verses, is that God's power is irrefutable. That his authority is unchallengeable. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? In other words, he's saying, who could possibly be named as an opponent to the one whom God favors? The answer is no one. The answer is no one. Who could possibly stand in opposition to our God? No one. And David here is, you know, he's going through a tough time, and we know throughout his life he has experienced emotional pain on a very close up and personal level. I mean, just do a study of David all the way through there. You see how much he's gone through that. There are people that ripped at him, people that, you know, used him, people that were close to him who tried to take advantage of him. We know his very own son rebelled against him and, you know, formed an army to come against him. And David expresses here in this psalm that at times the problems that were confronting him seemed to him, like I said, is like a war that was breaking out over his head, and the circumstances of life seemed to be always working against him. But David goes on to say, whatever the problem, whatever the enemy, whatever the difficulty and the challenge that might come, my God is greater than all of them. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. David's view is that there is a no contest situation that exists between his great God and those that are causing him difficulty here. David is convinced that God's authority is absolutely supreme, that his power is absolute. Along the same lines, if you look at verse 9, as he sees God as his light and his salvation and his strength, in verse 9 he says, you've been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God, my salvation. David declares the Lord is his help. Verse right after that, verse 10, he says, the Lord will take care of me, declaring that the Lord will in fact take care of him. The Lord will attend to him. The Lord will receive him and not forsake him. And then in the last verse, verse 14, he says, he shall strengthen your heart, declaring that the Lord will strengthen our heart and strengthen our mind and strengthen our will. You know, you look at David's faith, and you desire to see what it is that nurtures this kind of faith in such dark circumstance, difficult circumstance. And I think the answer is here. And that answer is drawing close to God. Drawing close to God in times of difficulty, as he says in verse 8, your face, Lord, I will seek. And all of the stuff that he is facing, all that's come across him, war breaking out, all the issues set on his destruction, he says, Lord, I'm going to seek you. Your face. I'm not going to try to do this on my own. I'm not going to try to do an end run, fix all this. I'm going to seek you, Lord. I'm going to draw close to you. And oh, in difficult, challenging circumstances, how we need to do the same. How when I counsel with people who are going through desperate times, it's always the same. I said, you know what? Draw close to the Lord. Just draw close to him. Because this is a time where you're going to really sense his comfort and his strength. He will be there. He will be a rock for you. He will be that stable foundation that you need right now. You know, there are so many people that when they're faced with circumstances that are difficult like this, and they usually, a lot of their responses are, well, how could you, God? Why, God? Why are you causing this to happen? Why, God, are you allowing this to happen? And, you know, you even hear Christian people that, you know, shake their fist at God and say, I'm angry with God, and then turn around and say, and God welcomes that kind of response. I don't know. I don't know about that. What I will say to you, though, is that we should look at David's response. Because David's response is a right one. His response is right in the circumstances of difficulty, because David noticed throughout this psalm, he is not questioning the circumstances. He's not questioning God. He's not accusing God anywhere in here. He is instead trusting in his sovereign God, and he is drawing close to him in intimate communion with him. Communion with him. We see it particularly. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David is declaring that his life is about one thing. and that one thing is God. It's God. We look at David and we look at his life and we see that here's a man who has fortune. Here's a man who has power. He has a great title, King of a Nation. We know he's been gifted as a musician. We see that recorded for us early in his life. We see that he's a great military leader, a leader of a nation. And you look at these things and you think, here's a man in so many ways who is immensely successful. And yet, David does not boast in these things. What's his one desire? His desire is not boasting in all the power and all the things he has. His one desire is to walk with the Lord. His desire is to draw close to Him. His desire is to behold His beauty and to do that every day. To do that not only when life is easy, which a lot of people can do when it's easy, but He doesn't do this just when it's easy or just even when it's a little uncomfortable. But He desires to behold the beauty of the Lord even when life is at its worst. And this time, He's speaking of here and coming together and seeking the Lord. He says how he loves to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now remember, at this point in time, the house of God was still a tent. So it's not as though, you know, it was some incredible earthly temple, some magnificent structure. And he says, I just love to come in here amongst all the stained glass and I'm just so inspired by the stained glass that surrounds me here. That's not David at all. Rather, he says here, it is the beauty of the Lord. It is the beauty of the Lord that he found in a special way when he worshipped in the temple. What I love about this, it was the Lord himself, and him only, does David desire to seek after. The temple was the place that he felt at most home. It was a place that he felt most comfortable and most secure. And again, it's not about the building. It's not about the structure. It's about beholding the beauty of the Lord. That's what he's speaking of here. That's what made him most comfortable. That's what made him most secure, was that he was in the very presence of God and he experienced it and felt it in a very real way. And out of all the Psalms, I think in many ways, verse 4 of Psalm 27, I think most fully captures David's heart. A man, we are told, who was a man after God's own heart. And I think, you know, of all of David's up and down, and all of his highs and lows that he went through, I see a man who loves God. Not loving God so he could get something from him, but he walked with God because of who God was. Of who he was. He understood who God was. He desired to never leave the tabernacle because he particularly felt God's presence there. And here in Psalm 27, I see David just loves God, period. That's what he's all about. In many ways, I think Psalm 27 is a call to commitment to the Lord, regardless of our circumstances. Regardless, whether it's easy, whether it's difficult, a commitment to the Lord. We are not promised to be trouble-free as Christians. But it is still the greatest life. It is still the greatest life because God is in it. So may we draw close to God and may we seek His face. That's what David's response is here. To seek the Lord, to draw close to the Lord, not to accuse the Lord, but to rest and trust in Him. Well, David further describes in verses 5 and 6 what a person discovers about God as he draws close to Him. He says here, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His temple. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." You see, the Lord in these difficult times and difficult, challenging issues in life will be a safe place to hide as He sets us high on firm ground upon a rock. And David looks at the circumstances in his life, and from a human perspective, I'm sure the footing looks very unsure. He's got enemies surrounding him, bent on his destruction, ready to do violence. He's got to feel vulnerable here. And he senses he has no power over these things. It's an army against him. He does not have power over these things. And they are like a wave of trouble coming one after another upon him. And he's trying to come up for air. And frankly, he's feeling, I sense, overwhelmed in some of the words that he gives here. But he soon discovers, as he draws close to the Lord, he discovers that safety is found in him. That the Lord is the firm, unshakable foundation. When everything else in the world is shaking and is coming apart with uncertainty, and I tell you, you can be sure that in all the universe, there is a place that there isn't shaking, a place that is always firm, and that place is in Christ. It's in Christ. David declares that the Lord here is the lifter of his head. I love this. Such tough times. He's the lifter of my head. As God sovereignly moves in and takes care of things, as he takes David and he gives him that safety and he puts him on a high rock, so to speak, the results of that is a lifting of his head and is the outpouring of rejoicing and praise to God. What a beautiful picture. Really, what a beautiful picture. David knows. I see here, Clay. David knows that ultimately he's going to be victorious over his enemies. He's going to be victorious over these adversaries. Why? Because God is with him. Just like we saw with Joshua. As God said, I'll be with you. He's going to be victorious here. And this aspect of rejoicing and offering praise and, you know, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, is not new to us. I know even as I speak to you, we know this. We know this because we get this similar encouragement over and over again in the New Testament as well. In fact, all of the writers at one time or another give us the same encouragement. Let me give you a sampling. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, he says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Again, Paul in Romans 5 says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Likewise, James, another author from James 1, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Ah, look at this. I say, rejoice in these things. Rejoice in God. He is the lifter of our head. He's the lifter of our head in every circumstance. Whether it's an easy circumstance or if it's just the most difficult. The Lord is the lifter of our head. Well, in closing, let's look at verse 14. Because David here concludes with a most powerful statement. To conclude out this psalm, notice what he writes here. He says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Oh, you know what, folks? This is good counsel. It's good counsel to us. In our incredibly fast-paced world of, you know, instant information and instant responses and instant gratification and instant food, we're not very accustomed to waiting for anything. And yet the psalmist's call here is to wait on the Lord. It's a confidence of waiting on the Lord because he will provide for us. He will provide for us the strength to endure the circumstances that we are in. And I just exhort you that when you find yourself in the deepest waters of life, whether it's an economic issue, whether it's a marriage issue, whether it's a death in the family, all these things that could come about, we need to do what David did. What David did is he did not resort to fear, but he loved God for who he was. And he boasted in his God because he knows that his God is the lifter of his head over every trial and that he is his light in dark times. And it's the same for us. The same for us. And may we always come back to, again, a simple place of worship and praise. As David says here, I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to you wherever we're at tonight. Whether it's perfect and peachy or whether, you know what, this has been a tough day. Here we come back to the simple place of, Lord, I just want to worship and praise you, trust in you as my Lord, as my Redeemer, as my strength, and as my sovereign God. May we never distance ourselves from God when hard times come. But as David did here, may we draw close to him. That's the right response. No accusations, no shaking of the fists. We simply draw close to God and we rest in him. Wait upon him, rest in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take the instruction that is here and we are grateful that you are a God that delivers and sustains your people through very difficult circumstances. We acknowledge that in this life we are never guaranteed to be free from trouble, free from heartache or other challenges in life, but in such times we take heart of what David's words are here in this psalm, that we shall not fear. For you are our light and you are our salvation. You are the strength of our life. And so we desire to draw close to you, to seek your face as we commit our lives to you. And Lord, we declare that in every circumstance, the good, the bad, and when we are just absolutely overwhelmed, that you are our rock, you are our unshakable foundation in whom we trust and in whom we wait upon. You are our Lord, a great sovereign God who is worthy of our praise. We pray all this in the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen.